When I was a child, I was not a big fan of the dark. Didn't like going down to the dark basement. Didn't like to have all the lights off when I went to bed. Not a big fan of the dark. There's one funny episode that happened when I was, I think, 3 or 4 years old. We lived in our old house in Akron. And there was one other thing I was really afraid of at that time, and that was the big canister vacuum cleaner that my mom used, because that thing made a racket. Man, that was noisy. So one day, my older brothers and I are playing a game of hide and seek in the house, and I had the brilliant idea that I was going to hide in the closet in the living room. And I thought, if I shut the door, they will never think to look for me here. But then when I closed the door, I realized it's really, really dark. So I didn't know what to do. So I just sat down right where I was. And I sat right on the canister vacuum cleaner that my mom left plugged in, and I happened to sit right on the on-off switch. I do believe you can find that in the Guinness Book of World Records for the shortest game of hide and seek ever. Now, I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. In fact, I prefer sleeping in the dark. Light can be a problem in going to sleep. I remember shortly before Tammy and I met, I had an apartment, and there were times that I would turn out all the lights of the apartment, have my stereo on, I'd lay on my back on the floor and just listen to the music, and in the darkness, it just, I don't know, it was calming, it was comforting. I don't do that anymore because I wouldn't be able to get up. But I do know this, I wouldn't want to live in the darkness. It's nice to know that I can flip a switch and the light's going to come on. Well, as we continue to examine the invitations of Jesus as we see them in the Bible, we come to an invitation to come to the light. In spite of all the artificial light that the human race has developed over the years, many people are still living in darkness. Some have gotten so used to the dark, they prefer it to the light. But Jesus calls us out of our hiding, out of our isolation, out of our darkness, and into the light of Himself, so that healing and breakthrough and transformation can take place. Now, I want to begin this morning with the illusion of the world. You see, there are people outside of Christ that really believe they are living in the light. They really think that the world is becoming a better place and they have full control over everything. But this is a tragic illusion. Proverbs 4:18 and 19 say, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not even know what makes them stumble." You know what that's like, right? You wake up in the middle of the night. You don't want to turn on a light to bother somebody else. So I know where I'm going. Your toe's going to tell you another story. And some people live that way. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. They are so much in the dark. Someone once defined secular philosophy as a blind man in a dark room with no windows looking for a black cat that isn't there. That's dark. That's hopeless. It's futile. There is no good outcome in that situation. And that's what it is to live in the dark. But the illusion of the world is we're actually living in the light. You say, how can this be? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the great darkness that has come upon our world. In verse 21, He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." Here's the illusion. We are wise. We have come so far in our technology. We have invented so many things. We are so much smarter than the people of the past. But they're fools. They have exchanged the light for the darkness, and they don't even realize it. They're living in the dark. Jesus said in John 12:35, "The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going." And isn't that true of many in our world today? They don't have a clue where they're going. They don't even know where they're headed. They're just trying to make it through one more day. They have no plan. They have no pathway. They have no clue because they're in the dark. That's where they live. Years ago, there was a popular song that was in the radio called "The Grand Illusion." I think it's very fitting for the way a lot of people live today. They live under a grand illusion. We've got it all under control. We've got this, folks. Everything's great. And it's not. And something deep down inside them is telling them it's not. But they just ignore that. They try to shove that out of the way. They don't want to think about it. They're living in the dark, even as they claim to be in the light. John chapter 3 has one of the most famous verses in all the Scripture. John 3:16, probably all of you could recite it by heart. But I'd like to look a couple verses below that, in the same conversation with Nicodemus. Verse 19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness more than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has been done through God." Many would rather live in the dark. The light is available, but they choose to live in the dark. Darkness is not the only option, though. In Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Darkness is not the only possibility. There is light. We can live in the light. You say, okay, but what is the source of that light? We see it in the opening verses of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Down in verse 9, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John starts out by talking about the Word. But the Word here is not some theoretical concept. It's not some impersonal force. Notice the adjectives used, the pronouns used. He, him, his. This is a person that we're talking about. And this person was with God in the beginning, meaning that he is separate from God, and yet he is God. So how can that be? That's the mystery of the Trinity. One God in three persons. And he was the agent of creation. All things were made by this word. Everything that has been created was through his creative power. In him was light. It's the true light that illuminates all men. And who is that light? Well, verse 14 removes all doubt. The word became flesh, became human, and literally pitched his tent among us. The literal translation of that is he tabernacled among us, as though tabernacle could be a verb. And tabernacle just means tent. He came and lived with us. He became one of us. This is none other than Jesus Christ. No one else fits that description. You say, well, why did John use that idea of word? Where did that come from? Well, the Greek term for word here is logos. And about three centuries before Christ, Greek philosophers saw the logos as this unifying force of the whole world, even the universe. But they couldn't give it a name. It was kind of like when Paul went to Athens and they had an altar to the unknown God, and he says, hey, this unknown God, let me tell you who he is. So John does this with the logos. You think of it as just some great ideal, but I want to tell you it's a person. And it's a person who came to earth. He took on human form. He became one of us. Now, my guess is if I were to ask you, why did Jesus come to earth as a human being, you would say he came to earth to die on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty, right? That is correct. But that's not the whole story. Jesus also came to reveal the Father to us. He came to be the light so that we might know God better. That was part of the reason why Jesus came. So John used this very familiar concept to his audience in the first century. They would have known logos from the Greek philosophy, and he says, it's not just a concept, it's a person. And that person is Jesus. Now, ascribing light to Jesus was not only someone else's idea. Jesus said it about himself. In fact, in three different places in the Gospel of John, we hear this from his own words. In John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then in John 9, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Says it again. I am the light of the world. And then in John 12:46, he says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. The illumination of the word, this is Jesus, the light of the world. He has come so that we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. We have an alternative. And that brings us to the invitation. The invitation to the walk. You may have noticed that Jesus said, Anyone who comes to the light will no longer have to walk in darkness. There are many scriptures that talk about walking in the light. The passage that was read earlier by Linda from Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." There's an invitation. Come. He will teach us his ways so that we may, what? Walk in his paths. Keep that in mind. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And here is the invitation. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus put it this way in John 12:35. You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so you may become sons of light. You keep hearing this idea of walking, walking in darkness, walking in the light. And John contrasts these lifestyles in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every and all sin. Walking in darkness, walking in the light. You say, well, what's that really mean in practical terms? How do I do that? You know, when I walk, I put one foot in front of the other and it takes me somewhere. Is that what he's saying here? No. Walk here is a figurative term for how we live. It's how we live. It's our lifestyle. Do we live in the light or do we live in the dark? Paul says in Romans 13, verse 11, he says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Did you catch the key word in there? Behave. That's what it means to walk. Walk is about our behavior. You see, Christianity isn't just what we believe. It's how we behave. And if what we believe hasn't changed how we behave, we really don't believe it. And that whole idea of walking, whether we're walking in the dark or we're walking in the light, it's how we behave. Now, I'm not suggesting that our behavior saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. I'm talking about the choices we make, the words that we use. Once we have come to Christ, what is our walk? I just heard a song yesterday. Hadn't heard it in a long, long time. It says, "There's too much talk and not enough walk. Sometimes God's children should be seen and not heard." Yep, that is so true. Because it's easy to talk. It's easy to say what we believe. But folks, if our behavior doesn't back up our belief, there ain't nothing to it. It's just empty. So this invitation to the walk is about how we live. It's about the choices we make day by day to behave decently. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What does it mean to walk in the light here? Well, it's to live according to goodness, righteousness, and truth. To find out what pleases the Lord. You want a good goal? You want a good ethical compass? How do I know what I should do and how I should live? Find out what pleases the Lord. Trust me, the people of the world couldn't care less what pleases the Lord. But as children of God, we ought to. Find out what pleases the Lord and then do it. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to debate about it. We don't have to analyze it. Just do it. Just like when you walk, you put one foot in front of the other, and pretty soon you're somewhere else. You make one choice after another, and pretty soon your life isn't where it was. But you're going to choose the direction. Are you going to walk in the light, or are you going to walk in the dark? In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 5, Paul writes this, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What's the emphasis here? Twice he mentions it, self-control. It's not just the dining hall at Little Galilee. It's the last component of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think it was purposely put last because it's the hardest. But self-control is the ultimate evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within us. If we're controlled by everybody else, if we're controlled by alcohol or by substances or by habits or whatever, if we exercise no self-control, there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the wisdom to say no to temptation, to say no to the darkness and yes to the light. Again, it comes down to the life we live, our behavior, our choices. Now, I want to end this message on what might be a surprising note to you. Remember earlier I said that three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. But that's not the only place we see that phrase. The other one is in Matthew chapter 5. We often call this the Sermon on the Mount. One of the best known teachings of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, and he is speaking to his followers, his disciples at this time, he says this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Does that surprise you? You're saying, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Why is he saying that we are the light of the world? How can I be the light of the world? Jesus is that. Well, remember one of the times that he used that phrase, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Where is Jesus today? He's in heaven. He accomplished his mission and he went back to heaven. He's not here anymore. So how can he be the light of the world? He's not here. And the way to understand this is really simple. People like to say it's all about the science. So let's bring a little science in, right? When the world faces the sun, what do we call that? Daytime. It's usually bright outside. Why? Because the sun is directly illuminating our world. But when the earth turns and it's facing away from the sun, what do we call that? Night. It's dark. Why? Because we're not facing the sun anymore. But on a clear night, you might see the moon. And the moon sometimes shines so bright, you can actually see around you in the darkness. Wow, what a bright moon we have. But did you know that the moon has no luminosity of itself? It's just a rock hanging in space. The light of the moon is actually reflected light of the sun. We are the moon in this dark world. Jesus is no longer here. They cannot see his light directly, but they see him reflected in us. That is how Jesus can say, you are the light of the world. We reflect his light. But what happens if we're walking in the dark? There's no light to reflect. So it's not our light that lights up the darkness. It's his light reflected in us. That is why Jesus invites us to come to the light so that we can be like the moon, a mirror reflecting the light into the darkness. It's the only way. We don't have any light in and of ourselves. But when we let the light of Jesus shine on us and shine through us, others will see the light. And so, the invitation this morning from Jesus himself, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. As we close, I'd like you to turn in your hymnal, the blue hymnal, number 491. Number 491, I'll invite you to stand. Our messages over these weeks have been Jesus saying, come. It's an invitation. This morning, I want to turn it around. Our response, Jesus, I come. And if you've never come to the light, if you've never come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven, to have the light replace the darkness, you can do that right now, right where you stand. Ask him in. Give your life to him. Come out of the darkness. Come, walk in the light of the Lord.